JazakAllah khair for attending yet another one of our classes with Sheikh Riyad, looking at the lessons from Imam Ghazali's Ihya. Last week we were looking at the problem of doubt. Inshallah, today will be a continuation of that lesson and looking at how to identify proper scholars and take from them, inshallah. So with that being said, I'll pass it over to Sheikh Riyad.
Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله الذي جعل ذكره طمأنينة للقلوب وجلاء لها نارين الذنوب ومطردة لوسواس الخناس المكذوب والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر مطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب. أما بعد، فيقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإن تطع أكثر من في الأرض يضلوك عن سبيل الله، إن يتبعون إلا الظن وإن هم إلا يخرصون. إن ربك هو أعلم من يضل عن سبيله وهو أعلم بالمهتدين. صدق الله العظيم. الله سبحانه وتعالى says, if you obey most of those upon the earth, they will mislead you from the way of Allah. They follow not except assumptions, and they are not but falsifying. Indeed, your Lord is most knowing of who strays from His way. He is most knowing of the rightly guided. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to lecture number 30 in this series, where we are learning about Ikhlas and the related subjects. Last week we continued in reading from the chapter Bayan Tafsil al-A'mal al-Muta'alliqati bin-Niyyati, the exposition of details of actions in relation to intention. And in that we took a deeper look into Imam Ghazali's statement that Ra'sul ilmi al-ilmu bil-ilm, that the head of knowledge, at the head of knowledge, is the recognition and valuing of true knowledge, as opposed to theory, assumption, suspicion, and doubt. This, we said, was of high relevance in our context because the dominant philosophical trend in our time is postmodernism, a philosophy that demands incredulity, suspicion, and doubt in regard to all narratives, in regard to all meta-narratives, and where narratives are considered suspect of being pernicious articulations of power, hence the demand for incredulity towards all meta-narratives. We're living at a time of intense radical deconstruction. These deconstructions have no limit. Everything is seen as perspectival. It's your own perspective. And not even one's self-image or binaries of nature are now taken for granted. It's a philosophy that demands homage to the idea that there can be no absolute truth, and to aspire or to recognize absolute truth is always folly and toxic and idiocy. Here I'm always amused with the conversation between the student and the POMO. The student and the teacher, the postmodern student, who says, the teacher says, "So Henry, you believe that there is no absolute truth?" And he says, "Yes, of course. There is nothing. There is no such thing as absolute truth." "And are you sure?" "Yes." "Are you absolutely sure?" "Yes." "Oh, no." So that's the kind of trap you end up in following this mode of thinking. Now, in the earlier lectures, we spoke about the difference between critical thinking and critical attitude. We said that in critical thinking, the questions are constructive, and the objective is to find solutions to a genuine problem. Whereas critical attitude, on the other hand, is always destructive, dismissive, aimed at deconstruction, through the casting of aspersions on people's intentions, accusing people of asserting all sorts of articulations of power, and that it's accusing people of anything. Any narrative would be an articulation of power, and this is what is you find this push to pull people into this idea of thinking along those lines. And if you don't agree with it, then you're seen as backward. And the POMO, or postmodern trend, has taken on new levels of intensity in recent years. Well, what is politely referred to now as the as muscular liberalism, but it is in fact a postmodernist approach to life. So this, of course, is an approach that is grounded in global doubt, where nothing is sacred and everything is susceptible to deconstruction. When anyone articulates a position of confidence and certainty, they're quickly labeled dogmatic and inflexible and narrow-minded, which of course is a mental trap. Dismissal by labeling is a standard practice. You know, we label you as so-and-so, and that's the end of the story, without giving any consideration to the content of your belief or your position. For Muslims living in this context, there is a strong need for tools to protect our hearts and minds from falling into these kinds of traps. And towards that end, last week I gave you several points to take on board. Point number one was that the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the absolute truth and must be recognized as such in our hearts, in the heart of every Muslim. There cannot be any grain of doubt in the mind of a Muslim about this. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this very clear from the very beginning. Alif lam mim, dhalika al-kitabu, la rayba fee. This book in which there is no doubt. This is part and parcel of your iman. Without this, a person cannot claim to be a Muslim. So that has to be very clear where your certainties should rest. Number two, it was that we should understand the difference between divine knowledge, divinely revealed knowledge, and human knowledge. And in this regard, I gave you Imam Junaid's definition of yaqeen, of certainty. Al-yaqeen huwa istiqrar al-ilm alladhi la yanqalibu wa la yuhawwilu wa la yataghayyaru fi al-qalb. That yaqeen is a permanent knowledge that does not fluctuate, does not vary, nor change in the heart, as opposed to, for example, popular scientific knowledge, all of which carry an error factor. Scientific knowledge, and here I'm going to also give you a reason to recognize that, yeah, okay, science has brought society, brought the modern world a lot of benefits. But it is the problem is with people who turn science into a religion, to a belief system. That's where the issue is. So every scientific finding has an error factor. In fact, there's a formula for it. It's 0.5% is accepted, up to 0.5% is acceptable. And from that we know that all scientific findings are provisional, which is necessary for the progress of science. There's nothing wrong with this. The process of inquiry, discovery, and development is dependent on findings being provisional, interim, and temporary. And this is the way science works. Science is a method of inquiry that is continuous. Science is not a belief system, and that is the problem. Whenever someone, you know, comes along and asks you, oh, do you believe in so-and-so scientific theory? They are in effect turning science into religion, which it is not. Do you believe in string theory? If somebody comes and says, oh, do you believe in string theory? Then, well, it's not a belief system. It's a provisional idea. And so are the findings of science. They are provisional. This is the major difference between the knowledge revealed from the divine and knowledge acquired through observation and reflection. One is absolute and the other is provisional. One is certain and the other embodies doubt by its very nature. This distinction in the mind of a believer must be clear. And if you find yourself becoming confused over this, then think about the example I gave you in lecture number 29. Do you remember the example? What was the example? The example of the car driver from my jungle, where I come from the Amazon jungle. The jungle, the the car driver that comes learns about the car, knows nothing about where cars come from, then he understands 2% about the engine, and then on the basis of that 2% decides that he has the authority to claim that the car created itself. That is exactly what we do when on the basis of knowledge, impoverished knowledge, we cannot assume the authority to make grand claims. When our knowledge and understanding of the known universe is only 2 to 4%, given, of course, black holes, black energy, dark flow, etc., we cannot assume the authority to claim that the universe created itself. You know, as someone said, that the people who peddle science as religion seem to be saying, give us one free miracle and we'll explain the rest. So what's the free miracle they want? The free miracle is that the appearance of all the mass and energy in the universe and all the laws that govern it, they all appear in a single instance from nothing. That's the free miracle they want, and then after that everything is they will explain. This is not a minor aspect of the universe, that the appearance of all the mass, all the energy in the universe and all the laws that govern it in a single instance from nothing, that is a big miracle. That is something that you cannot ignore in favor of 2 or 3% of your knowledge that we have about the universe. Point number three was that to keep on board, that we need at our disposal this toolkit to manage doubt, because doubtful thoughts will inevitably enter our minds. We are susceptible to intrusions of doubt from multiple sources. You got shaitan, you got nafs, and people around you, and especially, as I said, living as we do in this current culture of postmodernism, the doubt will inevitably enter. We are susceptible to intrusions. Even the Sahaba, radiallahu ta'ala alayhim, they also had, they were attacked by doubt, but then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that is sarih al-iman, that shaitan, you know, the robber only goes to the house where riches are. So if you know with certainty that the knowledge and guidance you receive from Allah is the truth, and that Allah has taken upon himself to protect this knowledge, there are two things. One, that it is true, and that Allah says that إِنَّا نَحْنَ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. We sent the dhikr, we sent this guidance, and we will protect it. Allah has taken it upon himself to protect it, to protect this knowledge. Then doubt has to be where it belongs, where it must be pushed to the margins of the mind. That's where it has to go. And in our day-to-day lives, we do function. That's another problem. Another thing we tend to ignore is that we do function on the basis of certainties, not doubt. As we saw in the example I gave you last week with the stock markets and the conversation with the bishop, is that certainties are necessary. Uncertainty is not as desirable as it is often made out to be in the modern world. This is especially so in aspects of our lives that matter to us. When things are important to us, then certainties become important also. For example, without the belief that the pilot of a plane is certainly qualified, no one will sit on a passenger jet. Right? Without the belief that, without certainty in your heart, that your GP is qualified, he's a qualified doctor, you would not put your life in his hand. You have to have a degree of certainty in the qualification, in the qualifications of these individuals, for you to put your life, be they in their hands, be they a pilot or a doctor. We must not, therefore, allow ourselves to feel awkward or shy or embarrassed over our certainties. That's the point. We must not allow ourselves to feel awkward, to feel shy, or to feel ashamed of our certainties. And those who label us as dogmatic and stubborn and fanatical are deluding themselves into thinking that uncertainty is always desirable for life. That is not true. When people are investing in the stock market with confidence and boarding a plane and with certainty in the belief about the pilot's qualification, no one accuses them of dogmatism. You know. By the way, what is the opposite of dogmatism? Who can tell me? What? What's the antonym? No? Where are the English people? No! What's the opposite? What's the antonym? Yeah? What?
Catechism. No, it was the really common.
Dogmatism, yeah. What's the opposite? No. But it's a label that's used. The reason I'm asking this question is that if you Google it, you will find things like inflexible, those words that I've used just now, you know, narrow-minded and all these other things. But it's not really, these are all synonyms of dogmatism. But the opposite is, the word you will find is liberalism. Yes, liberalism. But liberalism doesn't carry the same level of pejorative meaning in it as dogmatism carries. When somebody says you're dogmatic, that has a pejorative and negative meaning in it. Whereas in Arabic, if you look at the words for the opposite of a person who it's the reverse. The opposite is a shakak or al-murtab. These all have pejorative meanings in them, but the opposite dogmatism is liberalism. You know, a person that's something that's to be aspired to. So what we find ourselves here is that the in English it leaves us with in a straitjacket, in a linguistic straitjacket, trapped in negative thoughts about certainty. That's what it does, right? And that's one of the consequences of speaking one language and trapped in one language. So the person just labels you and you're finished. You're, okay, well, I have to avoid being so. I have to be ashamed of my certainties. And that's why it happens. But whereas in Arabic, if I say the opposite is shakak, a person who is shakak, a man who is engrossed, who is promoting this idea of incredulity and uncertainty, that is negative, but in English it's not. It has no pejorative meaning in it, and that's the problem. When we speak English, we only keep the English meanings in our minds, then we can end up feeling awkward and shy about positions we've taken, especially in relation to certainty. Now, an additional point we should note here is that if someone is constantly trying to plant doubt in your mind about things that really matter to you, such as your faith, it is incumbent upon you to avoid that person and to avoid the situation. To avoid it, first, physically, to avoid it. I'm giving you tools to deal with it mentally, but there are things, there are times for you know, we can be strong in faith, and but we are vulnerable through volume of time. Remember this sentence. Volume of time. We are all vulnerable. Remember the example I gave you about the dislikable dog? What was the example? The dislikable dog becomes your pet with time. So, given enough time, even hard rocks can be carved by the wind, and we are no exception. You can sit in a freezer with all the good intentions to be warm. With time, though, the cold will eventually seep into your bones. Now, there are two stories of Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi that I want to mention here. You know, he was a great scholar who philosophized quite a lot. And at the point of death, he had a running with Shaitan. He had lots of proofs for his belief, rational proofs. He went through lots of dealing with a lot of doubts. And Shaitan defeated him on all. It is said, now I'm not sure about the veracity of these stories, but they're popular. They're mentioned in lots of people mention them, but I'm not sure about the exact source of it. But I've heard scholars say it, so I'm going to repeat them. So the first story is that he's on his deathbed and he's a philosopher, and Shaitan then defeats him with all his arguments for the existence of God. And then his sheikh appears to him and tells him, "Say that you believe. You're dying, amutu bi imani ajuzati Khurasan, that I'm dying with the iman of the old woman in Naisapur, in Khurasan. I'm dying with that." And with that, he was saved. The iman. So what did he mean by that? What did he mean by the old woman? Is that an old woman's belief was, and there's a story about the old woman, is that once he visited Naisapur, And there's a large crowd chasing him, and people are all in frenzy over the arrival of this great sheikh. And then the old woman sits and doesn't bat an eyelid about him. And then they say, "Don't you know who this is?" And they said, "This is Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi, the great scholar who has over 100 or 1,000 in different reports of proofs for the existence of God." And she said that if he did not have 1,000 doubts about God, he would not need 100 proofs or 1,000 proofs. But a person who has, because we are born with proof, we are born with proof in our hearts. Our iman is in our hearts. Allah has given us, we have an experience with Allah before we came on earth. And that iman is embedded, as I said, in every child that comes to the face of the earth. So that was the story. That is al-ilmu bil-ilm, is to know knowledge, just to know revealed knowledge, to recognize knowledge about Allah in your heart. Having the ability to recognize true knowledge, beneficial knowledge, to recognize divine knowledge. Having the skill to protect that recognition from creeping doubt, be it from shaitan or from insan. Now, Imam Ghazali's description of the true nature of while describing the true nature of nature, when we did that chapter on true nature of niyyah, he called our attention to the need to have knowledge of what is favorable and beneficial to us. Once you recognize the benefit of this knowledge, al-ilmu bil-ilm, then whenever doubt is presented to you, you have to be decisive cognitively. There is need to be decisive cognitively and use the tools to reinforce your heart. And the tools for dealing with the doubt are three. This is what we did last week. What were the three? The first was to seek the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from shaitan, from within the articulation of ta'awudh, saying a'udhu billahi, seeking refuge from Allah, seeking refuge in Allah from shaitan, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, saying that, because it is Allah who will save us ultimately. The second is to apply the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his grandson. What was the advice he said? He said to him, he gave him the formula, and that formula was, da' ma yuribuka ila ma la yuribuk. Da' ma yuribuka ila ma la yuribuka. Leave that which causes you doubt in favor of that which you are certain. Turn the mind, focus, take the reins of your mind. In other words, take hold of the reins of your mind and focus it on your certainties and push the doubts to the margin of your mind. That is what you need to do. You are in control. You're able to do that, to shift your attention on what you know to be certain. And the third step is to slam the door shut with bringing to mind the usul, the grand usul. What was the fundamental usul? The usul was al-yaqinu la yazulu bishak. The certainty does not stop. Certainty is not stopped by doubt. Al-yaqinu la yazulu bishak. That certainty is not stopped by doubt. Bring to mind the mental verdict of deciding in favor of that which is certain, as in the example of wudu. I am certain that I've made wudu, therefore doubts about breaking wudu is of no consequence. This is the example of you. That if you're certain that you made wudu, then starting doubting, oh, I might have broken my wudu, did I or not? Then those are all doubts. Those have to be pushed away. They have to be put to the mind, to the corner of the mind and say, no, that's not true, that's not valid anymore. As long as I have certainty of making wudu, I have wudu. And my actions will be based on that certainty. That is what I do. So I will touch the Qur'an, I will pray, I will do tawaf, etc. And any doubt about breaking the wudu will not affect me. That's how you focus, that's how you behave on the basis of that. Now this process is generalizable. You can generalize it to other aspects of your life, wider situations of doubt. And finally, do not feel compelled to follow people who invite you to doubt, even if they are in the majority. And this is another problem, is that we got so many people, and especially living as we do in the modern world, in terms of numbers, and democracy doesn't work here in this sort of idea, because Allah says very clearly in the Quran, which is the verse I read to you, وَإِن تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, that if you were to obey most of those on the earth, they will mislead you from the way of Allah. This is very clear in Surah Al-An'am, verse 117, 116, 117. These are verses you need to keep at the tip of your tongue. Point number five was to remember that the two examples I gave you to prove that certainty is not always bad and doubt is not always good. The example of the link between the loss of certainty and the stock market crash, and the example of the tragedy of doubt being instrumental in the killing of 500 million people by the year 2025 through the tobacco industry. The idea that certainty is always dogmatic, domineering, and bigoted is completely false. And likewise, the idea of doubt is always benign, benevolent, and favorable is also a fallacy. And because the ongoing 6 million people who are dying every year from smoking cigarettes, had it not been for the industry, the tobacco industry's decision to use doubt as a means, then this would have been wiped out off the planet for a long time now. Right? Since the 1950s, it would have been wiped out, but because of the use of doubt. So in short, remember that the smug, self-righteous people who often peddle the need for global doubt and for constant skepticism while trying to make you feel awkward about your certainties are either delusional or willfully trying to pull the wool over your eyes for some other reason. So you're not to allow that and feel shy over your yaqeen, over your certainties. Now today, we will continue reading from the Ihya in the same chapter, in the following section, Imam Ghazali then moves on to give examples of people doing wrong while justifying it with scripts of good intention. This is another problem, is that you can find, and this can happen to anyone, even the learned scholar, and this is what he's saying. He said this can happen to anyone. You can run scripts of good intention and think that you're doing something good, but you're not. وَالْمَقْصُودُ أَنَّ مَنْ قَصَدَ الْخَيْرَ بِمَعَصِيَةٍ عَنْ جَهْلٍ فَهُوَ غَيْرُ مَعَذُورٍ. First of all, anyone who intends to do has an intention of doing something good through a sinful deed, then he is not excused. إلا إذا كان قريب العهد بالإسلام, except if he is new to Islam, and ولم يجد بعد مهلة للتعلم, he didn't find enough time to study, to learn, but the command is to seek knowledge. This is the problem. That everyone has to get there. That if you don't know, you have to seek knowledge, and that comes directly from the Quran. وَقَدْ قَالَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Now this verse was revealed twice in the Quran. First in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 7, and then again in Surah Al-Nahl in verse 43. The straightforward translation is that, so ask those who know if you do not know. And there's unanimous agreement among the Mufassirin. Now this is what it means. Now, Imam Khatib al-Baghdadi wrote that أول ما يلزم على المستفتي مستفتي. Okay. I'm going to ask you two words. I'm going to ask you if you know the meaning of two words, and raise your hand. I'm going to do a show of hands here. I'm not going to test you whether you know it or not. I just need to see a show of hands of how many people know the words, the meaning of these words. I'm going to ask you two words. If you've heard of the word and have an idea of what it means, then raise your hand. Okay. So the first word is ijtihad. Yeah? Okay. Now the second word is istifta. Okay. Yeah, it's the same. 25 years ago, I asked this question to the ISOC in Balliol College, and I got the same response. Everybody knew what ijtihad was, and very few, one or two, three, four people knew what istifta was. Ijtihad is what the scholar does. Istifta is what the laity does, the non-scholar. There are adab of istifta, which is, istifta means the act of seeking fatwa, the act of seeking guidance. If you need something, how do you go about doing that? And there is a full list of adab, of etiquettes of how you do this, of conditions that are attached to it, how do you approach something, when do you ask, how do you ask, who do you ask, how to respond, how to receive a guidance, how to relate to it, how to accept it, how to treat it. All of that, these are all adab that no one People are unfamiliar, completely unfamiliar about what is istiftah. No one knows, but everyone knows what ijtihad is. And this is part and parcel of this idea that I have to decide for myself about my Islam. So everybody's familiar with the topic, with the term ijtihad. Everyone, yes, the ijtihad is what the scholar, and not any and every scholar, well, scholars of high caliber are indulging ijtihad, which is looking at the sources and coming up with new rulings based on old rulings. That is what ijtihad is, and everyone knows about that. Everyone, but because this is being popularized by people who are being fooled into thinking that they are mujtahids, people and reformers, the so-called people who want to become the Martin Luther of the month, basically. Every month we have a new one, the Muslim Martin Luther, you know. So there are lots of people, every month you have a new one coming up saying, oh well, thinking that they can become the Martin Luther of Islam. And because of that, then the word ijtihad is popularized. Everybody is learning about ijtihad. And nobody is learning about what the meaning of istiftah is. Istiftah. So one of the first things you have to learn about istiftah is, who is a scholar? Where should I go for my deen? What is the quality? Well, who do I speak to? So he's saying here, this is Imam Khatib al-Baghdadi saying, أَوَّلَمَا يَلْزِمْ لَعَلِ الْمُفْتِي عَلِ الْمُسْتَفْتِي, that the first thing that is incumbent upon a laity, a person who has a problem, إِذَا نَزَلَتْ بِهِ نَازِلَةٌ, if the person who has something to, he needs guidance, أَنْ يَطْلُبَ الْمُفْتِي لِيَسْأَلَهُ عَنْ حُكْمِ نَازِلَتِي, that he should go to the mufti, the scholar of iftah, scholar of that caliber, and ask for guidance. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ, and if he doesn't have في محله وجب عليه أن يمضي إلى الموضع الذي يجد فيه, it is necessary for him to travel to that place. If there isn't one near to him, it is compulsory for him to travel to find someone to find it. فإن لم يكن في بلده, and if it's not in his city, لزمه الرحيل إليه, that he it is necessary for him to travel to it. Travel to that city where the scholar is. وَإِنْ بَعُدَتْ دَارُهُ, even if it's far away from him. فَقَدْ رَحِلَ غَيْرُ وَاحِدٍ مِّنَ السَّلَفِ فِي مَسْأَلَةٍ, that there are so many stories of scholars, of people traveling for one mas'ala, just for one mas'ala, from long distances, from city to city, from country to country, to find out one mas'ala. So it's necessary for you to travel. So, and this is the first point of adab al-istiftah. It's to know who is the scholar and worthy, someone worthy of your question. What kind of scholar should I seek, and where is he? To travel to him. Now, if you look at the wording of the verse we just read, notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not use the word ilm. He does not use the word knowledge, just knowledge. What does he say? He does not say ahl al-ilm. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الْعِلْمِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. He doesn't say knowledgeable people. What does he say? He says a person can have lots of knowledge about Islam, but without taqwa, without khuluq, without conduct, without niyyah, without intention. And there will be no differences between him and a highway robber, a brigand. A person may have lots of knowledge, but if he doesn't have this, if he doesn't have subject number three, what was subject number three? Okay, we'll come back to that. See if you remember. The beginning, you know, the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma dhi'bani ja'iyani ursila fi ghanamin bi afsada laha min hirs al-mar'i 'ala al-mali wash-sharafi li dinihi." That the devastation that someone will cause in deen, will cause in Islam, is worth it. That if you were to send two hungry wolves in a pen of sheep, where sheep is, the devastation that they will cause is less than the devastation of someone who will use his deen for wealth and for position. That is how bad it is. It's worse. What does wolves do? They go and they kill everything that's there, then they start eating. That's how they do when they go into a place in a pen. So he's saying two hungry wolves in the midst of a flock of sheep are no more destructive than the man than a man's greed and for wealth and fame to his deen. He's using deen, who has knowledge, and then he seeks. And this is what we find today, you know. It's people using deen for exploitation. So it is only when the knowledge is accompanied by a special consciousness of Allah, only when the knowledge is accompanied with dhikr, it becomes valid. In other words, when the knowledge fosters a consciousness of Allah and the carrier, and the primary purpose of the knowledge is to obtain benefit, then that makes it credited. Nowadays we have lots of people who are experts in Arabic and experts in Islam, but has nothing in their heart. Nothing of it has entered into their heart. And that's why we talked about that hadith, you know, that ilmu ilman, ilmun al lisan wa ilmun fil qalb. There are knowledge on the tongue and knowledge in the heart. And these are two different things. And so that person who has lots of knowledge, Arabic and lots of Islamic knowledge, he's not in the verdict Ahl al-Dhikr. The people you are being commanded to approach and from whom you should take your Islam are people who possess both knowledge and dhikr, consciousness at such a level that all their knowledge can be characterized under the label of dhikr. That is the level of their dhikr, the level of their consciousness, the level of their taqwa. They are also known as Ahl al-Dhikr. Now tell me, where is the dhikr when you take your knowledge of Islam? Where is the dhikr when you take your knowledge of Islam from Sheikh Google? Or you acquire doubts about Islam from someone who knows a lot about Islam but does not believe in all of it. You know, this is the other problem. Someone who has doubts. There's a clear guidance in this verse to be careful and cautious about who you take your deen from. Here Imam Ghazali goes on to talk about the dangers of teaching Islam to people who are clearly intent on using it for selfish and evil purposes. He writes, تقرب العلماء السوء بتعليم العلم للسفهاء والأشرار المشغولين بالفسق والفجور القاصرين هممهما على ممارات العلماء ومبارات السفهاء. He said, these people who get close, the embarking of ulama usu, these bad categories of scholars for dollars, as they're known nowadays, on teaching the foolish and the evil for money, because the, you know, those engrossed in wicked and evil behavior, whose aspirations are limited to disputing with ulama and contesting the foolish and attracting the attention of people, pursuing worldly fortunes, وَجَمْعُ خُطَامِ الدُّنْيَا وَأَخْذَ أَمْوَالِ السَّلَاطِينَ, and taking the wealth of the rulers, وَالْيَتَامَ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ, and the wealth from orphans and the poor. فَإِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ إِذَا تَعَلَّمُوا, such people, if they acquire this knowledge, they will be كَانُوا قُطَّاعَ الطَّرِيقِ قُطَّاعَ طَرِيقِ اللَّهِ, that they will be brigands on the path of Allah. They will be robbers on the path of Allah. And this is why, you know, there's hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mimma suhya marfu'an fi hadha al-bab, qawl al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِيَّاكُمْ وَأَبْوَابُ السَّلَاطِينَ, or أَبْوَابُ السُّلْطَانِ, that avoid the doors of the sultan, فَإِنَّهُ قَدْ أَصْبَحَ صَعْبًا حُبُوطًا, that it's avoid the doors of the rulers, for verily it is the becoming of intense degradation and destruction in it. And more generally, the pious scholars often repeat the saying, بِئْسَ الْعَالِمُ عَلَىٰ أَبْوَابِ السَّلَاطِينَ, that the worst kind of scholars are those found on the doors of the rulers. Because highway robbers on the path of Allah are deputies of Dajjal. This is what Imam Ghazali says. He says, وَانْتَهَدَ كُلُّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمْ فِي بَلْدَتِهِ نَائِبًا عَنِ الدَّجَّالِ, you become a deputy to Shaitan. يَتَكَالِبْ عَلَى الدُّنْيَا وَيَتَّبِعَ الْهَوَى وَيَتَبَاعَدْ عَنِ التَّقْوَى, that his main focus is then for dunya, and then hawa, his desires, is the main aspect of his character, and no taqwa. And the tragedy of this, he says, يَسْتَجْرِ النَّاسُ بِسَبَبِ مُشَاهَدَتِي عَلَىٰ مَعَاصِي اللَّهِ, the people then become encouraged when they see him committing sins, they also follow in his path. وَقَدْ ثُمَّ قَدْ يَنْتَشِرُ ذَٰلِكَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَىٰ مِثْلِهِ وَأَمْثَالِهِ, and then he has his followers, people who he is teaching, and that sort of knowledge, it travels, and then this perpetuates. It then starts to يَتَّخِذُ عَيْضًا آلَةً وَوَسِيلَةً فِي الشَّرْعِ وَاتِّبَاعِ الْهَوَى وَيَتَسَلْسَلْ ذَلِكَ. In other words, this, and you find this, you find a group of corrupted scholars, and then they have students who are also corrupted, and then they exploit people. financial exploitation, sexual exploitation, all kinds of exploitation are happening, and then that's a whole tradition that develops of control and domination, taking people away. So he's warning about it. He's saying that this way تسلسل ذلك, and this continues with student after student, it continues, and he says ويرجع ووبال جميعي ووبال جميعه يرجع إلى المعلم الذي علمه العلم مع علمه بفساد. It all goes back to the first teacher who taught that person knowledge, give that person knowledge, in spite of knowing that he was corrupted in his intention, he was corrupted in his motive. ومشاهدته, and he's seen, he's seeing very clearly this person's sins, من المعاصي, he's seeing أنواع المعاصي من أقواله وأفعاله وفي مطعمه وملبسه ومسكنه. That he sees this person is sinful in his speech, in his actions, in his food, in his clothes, in his dwellings. فيموت هذا العالم وتبقى آثار شره منتشرة في العالم ألف سنة أو ألفي سنة. And he said this person dies, this scholar dies, and the effects of the sin that he started, that one person in the beginning, stays in the world for 1,000 years and sometimes even 2,000 years it can stay. And so then he says, وَطُوبَى لِمَنْ إِذَا مَاتَ مَاتَتْ مَعْهُ ذُنُوبُهُ. Fortunate is he who when he dies, his sins also dies with him. And then further describing the thought process of the justification of some people, ثُمَّ الْعَجَبْ, then he says, ثُمَّ الْعَجَبْ مِنْ جَهْلِهِ, and this is the point he's making here now, is that this misinterpretation of the intention, because of the hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ, that actions will be judged according to the intention. So he's saying, وَقَدْ قَصَدْتُ, he said, some people misunderstand this hadith, and they apply it by saying, وَقَدْ قَصَدْتُ بِذَلِكَ نَشْرَ عِلْمِ الدِّينِ, I want to spread deen, that's what I intended. فَإِنِ اسْتَعْمَلَهُ هُوَ فِي الْفَسَادِ فَالْمَعْصِيَةُ مِنْهُ لَا مِنِّي. That if he uses it in, that I wanted to spread deen, and if he uses it in sin, then it's his sins, not me. وَمَا قَصَدْتُ بِهِ إِلَّا أَنْ يَسْتَعِينَ بِهِ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ, I only wanted him to use it in good. وَإِنَّمَا حُبُّ الرِّيَاسَ, but in reality, what's happening here is that if you see somebody who is bad, if you know that this person has, you can see from all the corollaries, from the type of individual who is coming here, you know, because he's a son of a rich person, or he's a son of the Sultan, that you're going to give him all this knowledge, and then he's going to use it. So he said the real motive behind this is hubbur riyasa, is love of position, love of leadership, is wal istidba, and following, increasing your following, and to show بِعُلُوِ الْعِلْمِ, show your how great your knowledge is. وَيُحَسِّنُ ذَلِكَ فِي قَلْبِهِ, and so therefore he finds a way to justify it in his heart. وَالشَّيْطَانُ بِوَاسِطَهُ بِالرِّيَاسَةِ يُلَبِّسُهُ عَلَيْهِ, that shaitan then traps him in it. وَلَيْتَ شَعْرِي مَا جَوَابُهُ, and then he challenges this mode of thinking, you know, that this reasoning doesn't work, and he gives a beautiful example. He says, look, what will be his question? What will be his answer if I ask him, what do you think about someone, من وهب سيفا إلى قاطع الطريق, if somebody donates a sword to a person who is a known highway robber, how would you do? He gives him horse, he gives him all the things he needs. That is haram. He said in the verdict of the ulama, this is all haram, that أجمع العلماء على ذلك حرام, in spite of generosity being one of the most important qualities that you can get close to Allah. But it is haram. Why? Because you should know. You should know that this is wrong. That if you know that someone is doing that, then it is your responsibility to try and remove the facilities that this person have. Take away his sword. Take away his weapon. A person, if you know that the person is using it for evil, then your responsibility is to try and get, not to give them more, not to give them, equip them more with it. You should take away their weapon. And then he goes on to say that وَالْعِلْمُ سِلَاحٌ, and knowledge is a weapon. So you should know. Knowledge is a weapon. يُقَاتِلُ بِهِ الشَّيْطَانُ وَأَعْدَاءُ اللَّهِ, that the is a weapon with which you fight the shayateen, fight shaitan and the enemies of Allah. وَقَدْ يُعَاوِنُ بِهِ أَعْدَاءُ اللَّهِ, and the enemies of Allah may use it also to attack you. وَهُوَ الْهَوَى, so it is desire that leads you to do this. فَمَنْ لَا يَزَالُ مُؤْثِرًا لِدُنْيَاهُ عَلَى دِينِهِ, that the one who prefers, the one who is giving heavy preference to his dunya over his deen, وَلِهَوَاهُ عَلَى آخِرَتِهِ, and for his desires over his akhirah, وَهُوَ عَاجِزٌ عَنْهَا لِقِلَّةِ فَضْلِهِ, and he cannot control himself because of his lowly character that he is. فَكَيْفِ يَجُوزُ إِمْدَادُهُ بِنَوْعٍ عِلْمٍ بِنَوْعٍ عِلْمٍ يَتَمَكَّنُ بِهِ مِنَ الْوُصُولِ إِلَى الشَّهْوَاتِ. How is it possible? How is it allowable that you can give such a person deen, such a person this deen, knowledge of deen, when they will use it for their own gratification? بَلْ لَمْ يَزَلِ الْعُلَمَاءُ السَّلَفِ رَحِمَهُمُ اللَّهُ يَتَفَقَّدُونَ أَحْوَالَ مَنْ يَتَرَدَّدْ إِلَيْهِمْ, that the early scholars used to look at the life. They used to look at the conduct of their people who visit them, the people who used to attend their majalis. They used to keep an eye on it, on the kind of people they were. فَلَوْ رَعَوْا مِنْ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمْ تَقْصِيرًا فِي نَفْلٍ مِّنْ نَوَافِلٍ, if they see that they were leaving nafil, the supererogatory prayers, then they wouldn't show them any honor, so that people don't take them as scholars. They would refrain from showing them honor. وَإِذَا رَأَوْا مِنْهُمْ فُجُورًا أَوْ إِسْتِحْلَالَ حَرَامٍ, and if they saw that they did something that was haram or that was illegal, then هَجَرُوهُ وَنَفَرُوهُ عَنْ مَجَالِسِهِمْ, then they would leave him and sometimes even tell them not to come to their gatherings. And وَتَرَكُوا تَكْلِيمَهُمْ, they didn't speak to them. فَضْلًا عَنْ تَعَلِيمٍ, much less teaching them. لِعِلْمِهِمْ بِأَنَّهُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ عِلْمًا مَسْأَلَةً, if they know that such a person will learn something and not put it into practice, then so he's not seeking it for his own, he's not seeking it for deen, he's seeking it to impress people. You know, he wants shots, he wants to show off. So I want to, you know, people learn two mas'ala and then they open their YouTube channel and then that's it, you know. I need to increase my likes. So Sheikh, tell me something interesting. Why? Because I want to impress people. You know, tell us something interesting. And what they mean is that they want something impressive, because then I can go and put it on the internet and make and get lots of likes. That's in today's context, the same kind of thing, right? So he's saying, he said, جميع وقد تعوض جميع السلف بالله من العالم الفاجر, and all the scholars have sought, all the previous scholars have sought refuge in Allah from the wicked scholar, the scholar who is who have messed up his intention, and they did not. وَمَا تَعَوَّذُوا مِنَ الْفَاجِرِ الْجَاهِلِ, they did not seek refuge from the wicked, ignorant person. وَحُقِيَ أَنَّ بَعْضَ عَسَى, okay, I'm not going to read the Arabic because we're running out of time, and tell you the story in English. That Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, the great Imam, he had a student who used to visit him many years, and then all of a sudden he stopped speaking to him. And then he tried to ask him several times, why, what's the problem? And he eventually said to him that, بَلَغَنِي أَنَّكَ تَغَيَّنْتَ, that it has reached me that you have plastered your house, the wall of your house that is facing the street, the public street. And when you plastered it, you've taken an inch, أَنْمُلَةٍ, this much, you know, أَنْمُلَة is this much. You've taken 1 inch of the public highway, and from Shari' al-Muslimin, that this is public, and you take that, and then he said, because you've done that, فَلَا تَصْلُحُ لِتَعَلُّمِ الدِّينِ, that you're not suitable for to become a talib al-ilm, to be a talib al-ilm. So, you know, Imam Ghazali mentions this much, but the story continues. The student goes home, breaks the whole, demolish the house, and then rebuild the wall, and then comes and shows and tells him, look, this is what I did. And he replasters it, and then he rejoins. But this is a story. فَهَكَذَا مُرَاقَبَةُ السَّلَفْ لِأَحْوَالِهِ, this is how they used to check. They used to be careful about how things, the people who they're taught, who they're teaching. Now, what about the people who we approach nowadays? So Imam Zubaydi quotes a saying of Umar radiallahu anhu here in the tafsir, in the sharh of Ihya Ulumuddin. He says here that قال عمر يهدم الإسلام ثلاثا, that Islam is demolished by three things: the slippage, ذلة عالم, وجدال منافق بالقرآن, وأئمة المضلون. that Islam is demolished by three things: the slippage of the scholar, the hypocrite fighting with the Quran, either fighting it or fighting using the Quran to fight the hypocrite using it, or misguided leaders, you know, al-mudillin. So فَإِذَنْ قَوْلُهُ إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. He's saying that what I'm trying to say here is that إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ pertains to two of the three categories that we talked about in the beginning. What were the three categories? There was الطاعات والمباحات والمعاصي. طاعات are acts of worship. مباحات are neutral acts, that they are allowable. They're not acts of worship and they're not acts of sin. And then ma'asi are acts of sin. So he's saying this verse, this hadith pertains only to the first two. It pertains to ta'at and mubahat, which is acts of worship and neutral actions. But it does not pertain to sin. You cannot say that doing something wrong with a good intention will make it good. It doesn't work like that. It's a ta'at la tanqalib. It's a ta'at tanqalibu ma'asiyatan. Good deeds can turn to bad with bad intention. And neutral deeds can turn to good deeds or to bad deeds, depending on intention. But bad deeds do not turn into good intention, into good, because you have a good intention. It doesn't work like that. وَهُوَ الْإِنْضَافِ. So as we said, the first thing you need to know in the adab al-istifta is to know who you should take your deen from. Now, nowadays there are so many people calling themselves sheikhs and talib al-ilm and student of knowledge and da'i, etc. People are in a state of confusion. So they say, you know, how we should know? How are the average Muslims to know who is genuine and who is not? Only Allah knows the secrets of the heart. And indeed, this is quite true. We cannot judge what's in the hearts of people, but there are guidances, there are signs and corollaries that you should use to make informed choices. When it comes to the health of our bodies, the health of our physical self, we do not take risks. For instance, we do not readily take medical prescriptions from Google or from some random person on the internet calling himself a doctor, however flash or professional his website might seem. We don't. But when it comes to our spiritual self, we're often willing to allow anyone with a bit of internet charisma to, you know, do the equivalent of brain surgery in our hearts and our souls. This is dangerous and with potential tragic consequences. And it is a phenomenon that is on the increase, and it is one of the signs of the Day of Judgment. It is subject number four. What was subject number four in the curriculum of Islam? You remember the Hadith Jibreel, what I said? Subject number four was ilmu fitan al-zaman, the knowledge of the fitna of your zaman. That is subject number four. You know, Rasulullah said towards the end of his life, this hadith, the Jibreel came. His whole, you know, if I'm giving a speech and I ask you at the end of it, well, what did I say? It will become hard to remember everything I say. But if at the end of it I summarize it with 4 points, then it becomes easy for you to remember what I said. And so something similar like happened at the time of the Prophet. Towards the end of his prophethood, Jibreel alayhi salam came and he spoke, asked him these 4 questions. And in these 4, under these 4 questions, you have a summary of the mission, of what Rasulullah ﷺ is teaching you. So subject number 4 was ilmu fitan al-zaman, to know what fitna, what is there. And one of the signs of the end times that you will find is that fake scholarship and people who will misguide because of bad intention. And إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبِضُ الْعِلْمَ intiza'an yantazi'uhu min an-nas walakin yaqbidu al-'ilm biqabd al-'ulama. That Allah will not take up the knowledge from this world in one zap, you know, in one stroke, but slowly, as ulama die, then knowledge will become sparse, become less and less. And then ittakhadha an-nas thumma, then people will take ru'usan juhalan, ignorant heads will be taken, and they will do fatwa, they will give, and they will mislead people. So before that, this knowledge will be carried by udul. This is what Rasulullah ﷺ said. The people who are described as udul. Rasulullah ﷺ said, يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ مِنْ كُلِّ خَلَفٍ عُدُولُهُ يَنْفُونَ عَنْهُ تَحْرِيفَ الْغَالِينَ وَإِنْتِحَالَ الْمُبْتِلِينَ وَتَأْوِيلَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. That this knowledge in every successive generation or in every century, you will find reliable authorities, udul, who will preserve this knowledge, rejecting the changes by extremists and the frauds of those who make false claims for themselves and the interpretations of the ignorant. Now, the word udul literally means people of justice, the people who are, in other words, people who do, in the sense of doing justice of the knowledge they possess. How do you do that justice? Is by putting it in practice and gaining the, not for gaining popularity and wealth. You know, Imam Ghazali in his Mustasfa, which is his legal treatise on the jurisprudence, he gives a definition, he explains what udul means. And he says, al-adalatu ibaratun an istiqamati as-sirati wad-din. That adalata, udul, the type of person you want to follow, who you want to take your deen from, the person who you recognize as udul, as with adala, it denotes istiqamat as-sirati wad-din. It denotes consistency in character and religion. وَيَرْجِعُ حَاسِلُهَا إِلَى هَيْئَةٍ رَاسِخَةٍ فِي النَّفْسِ تَحْمِلُ عَلَى مُلَازَمَةِ التَّقْوَى وَالْمُرُوءَةِ جَمِيعًا. That is embodied in it, in its carrier, through a state that keeps him firm on taqwa and muru'ah, noble conduct. حَتَّى تَحْسِلُ ثِقَةِ النُّفُوسِ بِصِدْقِهِ. So that people will gain their confidence in him, so such that confidence is earned through his honesty. بِصِدْقِهِ. And then فَلَا ثِقَةَ بِقَوْلِ مَنْ لَا يَخَافَ اللَّهُ خَوْفًا وَوَازِعًا عَنِ الْكَذِبِ. That a person, that there is no confidence in the words of the one who does not fear Allah and abstain from lying. ثُمَّ لَا خِلَافَ فِي أَنَّهُ لَا يَشْتَرِطَ الْعِصْمَةُ مِنْ جَمِيعِ الْمَعَاصِي. And then there's no question that that person has to avoid sin. That has to be clear from sin. وَلَا يَكْفِي ذَٰلِكَ أَيْضًا. And that is not sufficient also. اجتناب الكبائر. Not just avoiding the grave sin, but the small sins, little things like, like sariqa, stealing and tricking people, or وَبِالْجُمْلَةِ كل ما يدل على ركاكة دينه على ركاكة دينه إلى حد يستجر الكذب والأغراض الدنيوية. كيف we're running out of time. He talks about, he said that anything that indicates to the shallowness of his deen, even if that means just eating, in, even some mubah things, allowable actions even, but the ones that are against good, against respectable character, you know, so something that is against your the character of a noble person, like eating in the street, or urinating in the street, all of these, urinating in the corner of the road, these kinds of things, or he said al mizah al kathir, you know, to clowning around and laughing and shouting, qahqaha, you know, doing a laughing like shaitan. Shaitan loves you to laugh. That those kinds of things are also indications to this person of a person's rakakati dinihi, a person's shallowness of his deen. What you want, people of depth. So it has to, and then there are other characteristics. Inshallah, we'll talk more about this next week, but one of the things that I wanted to end with is about that one of the, this is Alauddin Abdul Hassan ibn Sulaiman al-Mardawi, he says that it is al-adlu man lam yadhhar minhu ribatun. That the person where there's no doubt attached to him, that he has a clean slate in society. That's the kind of person you should know, person that you know in person. That's okay. So in summary, before you decide on following someone and taking knowledge of Islam from them, make sure you know all of these things about them. You should know about their taqwa. You should know about their muru'ah, their noble conduct, their honesty, their abstaining from lying, from their lowly conduct, from bad manners, from bad company, yes, even their company, and from rude behavior, from cheating, from the pursuing of fame and wealth. Mere charisma and internet popularity is not sufficient. You need to know the person in person, or at least know people who know them thoroughly. Okay, I'll leave you with a strange but slightly funny story about the same topic. You know, there's a great scholar known as Sufyan ibn Uyayna, and he had a Bedouin student who would travel to him and stayed with him a long time, you know, and started listening to hadith. So then one day he sought permission to return to the bed to his place to go back to the Bedouin tribe. So he said to him, "Ma ajabaka min hadithi al-Arabi," you know, to tell us what you learned, you know, what do you know about this, what you've gained from us, because he was there a long time listening to hadith. So the Arab says, "Talastu hadith faqat." I only there are three hadiths stuck in my mind. And so he said to him, "So what's the first one?" He said, "Hadith Sayyidatuna Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يحب الحلوى والعسل." That the hadith of Aisha saying that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to like halwa, used to like sweet and honey. So he said, "Is that's the hadith that's stuck in your mind?" He said, "Yes, that one." He said, "Okay, what's the second one?" He said, "The second hadith is the hadith that says that إذا وقع العشاء وحضرت الصلاة فب عشاء." He said that if the hadith that says that if dinner arrives and at the time of Isha, then start with the dinner. So that's the hadith you're doing. And so he said, "What's the third one?" He said, "The third one is laysa min al birr siyamin fi safari," that there's that it is not of righteousness to fast while traveling. So these are the three hadiths. Now, what do you get? What kind of a student is this? This is a person who is only interested in his batan, in his stomach. So this is not the kind of student you want. This is not, you know, this is not the kind of. But so from this, you know what kind of things that is sticking in your student's mind. What are they asking for? Right. So, yeah. Now, homework. This is another important verse I want you to memorize. This is Surah Mujadala, which is the 58th surah, verse 7, please. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ألم ترى أن الله يعلم ما في السماوات وما في الأرض. Have you not considered that Allah knows what is in the heavens and the earth? ما يكون من نجوى ثلاثة إلا هو رابعهم ولا خمسة إلا هو سادسهم ولا أدنى من ذلك ولا أكثر إلا هو معهم أينما كانوا ثم ينبئهم بما عملوا ثم ينبئهم بما عملوا يوم القيامة إن الله بكل شيء عليم. That there is no private conversation three but that he is the fourth of them, nor are there five but he is the sixth of them, no less than that, no more, except that he is with them wherever they are. Then he will inform them of what they did on the day of resurrection. Indeed, Allah is of all things knowing. Memorize this ayah, read it in salah. This is part of recognition for knowing that Allah knows what you are doing, what you are saying. You're saying. Okay, let us pray. This dua that I read, I need to also mention this. It's from hadith, you know, and Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu qal, qallama kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqumu min majlisihi حتى يدعو بهؤلاء الدعوات لأصحابه. That seldom would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stand up from a majlis with his sahaba except that he would make this dua for them. Okay. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معاصيك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا ما أحييتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا يا ربي يا كريم ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا تسلط علينا من لا يرحمنا يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم أنت ربنا لا إله إلا أنت خلقتنا ونحن عبادك ونحن على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعنا، نعوذ بك من شر ما صنعنا ونبوء لك بذنوبنا فاغفر لنا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. يا الله يا الله اللهم اغفر لنا. Oh Allah forgive us. Oh Allah forgive us. Oh Allah open our hearts. Oh Allah open our hearts to your mercy and your guidance. Oh Allah strengthen our iman with yaqeen. Oh Allah strengthen our hearts with yaqeen. يا ربي يا كريم. Oh Allah fix the problems in our lives. Oh Allah, you are the one who is in control. Oh Allah, We rest our trust in you, and we know that you see and hear everything we do. O Allah, our hearts are outstretched like beggars do. Today asking you to help us to turn a new page. O Allah, open the path for us, O Allah, and keep us on this path. Keep us sincere. O Allah, grant us sincerity. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Ameen.
Sheikh, for today's class, alhamdulillah, is very, very beneficial, especially in our age now, where we've got access to social media and loads of people proclaiming to be scholars and things like that. We have to be careful from who we take from and the knowledge that they're supposedly giving out. So, very important topic today. Inshallah, we learn from it, and may Allah accept it from you, Sheikh, and accept it from all of us. Inshallah. Same time next week, inshallah. JazakAllah khair for attending. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.